of all, it's a great privilege to be here tonight at Arran Reformed Baptist Church on behalf of the Trinitarian Bible Society and be present also at the welcoming into membership of this church, three young people. And it's good to see church membership taken so seriously in these evil days in which we live. I have to observe it's the smallest baptistry that I've ever seen in a Baptist church. You must have very small people in Ireland, brother.
That's for the leprechauns.
But it's good to be here tonight on behalf of the TBS. And what I want to do tonight are three things. I want to speak about the work of the society under three headings. Conscious that I was with you just a few months ago in March, and not wanting to repeat much of what I did then, but I want to deal with three aspects of our ministry. First of all, the translation of the scriptures into the many languages of the world. And then secondly, and somewhat briefly, the distribution of the word of God to the four corners of the earth. But in speaking of the translation of scriptures and distribution, there will be some degree of overlap. And then thirdly, I want to deal yet again with the question of the authorized version, given that 2011 marks the 400th anniversary of the publication of the authorized version or the King James Bible. And I shall be taking next week, God willing, in Lisbon, five consecutive evenings on that very topic, so I'm not in danger of running out of material on that issue at all. So let me begin by speaking of translation work. You see, when the society was formed 179 years ago, a week last Saturday, we had our 179th annual general meeting. The aims of the society then and now are these: to publish and to distribute the Holy Scriptures throughout the world in many languages, to promote Bible translations which are accurate and trustworthy, conforming to the Hebrew Masoretic text of the Old Testament and the Greek Textus Receptus of the New Testament, upon which texts the English authorized version is based. So we were formed primarily in 1831 to translate the Word of God into the many languages of the world. If I were to ask you how many languages there are in the world, just have a figure in your mind, you can shout and answer out if you want, but not wanting to embarrass you, I'll tell you the answer. It's 6,900 plus. That's a staggering figure. India has over 1,500 distinct languages. Nigeria has over 600 distinct languages, not dialects, but languages. So something like 6,900 languages in the world. Now, if I were to ask you in how many of those languages there is a complete translation of the Bible, the reality is in only something like 380 languages do they have a complete Bible. And the saddening thing is that many of those complete Bibles are not accurate and they are not reliable. For example, the Spanish Bible, the French Bible, the Chinese Bible are not accurate and they are not reliable. In 928 languages they would have a copy of the New Testament, and then in perhaps 1,500 languages they would have just a gospel. But it leaves over half the world's known languages without a verse of scripture. And those languages without even a verse of scripture, they would be what we call tribal languages, serving peoples, tribes of between 200 and 10,000 peoples. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was outpoured, the apostles preached in languages which they had never learnt, and every man heard in his own language. And I believe it is the purpose of Almighty God that every tribe, every kindred, every people, every tongue, and every nation should have the Word of God in their mother language, the very language they learnt upon their mother's knee. So let me mention a few translations to you. I can't remember whether I mentioned this last time. I didn't make a note of it, but I'm going to mention it again because this is one of the most exciting projects that the society have in hand at the moment. And only yesterday I was asked by a distributor of scripture on the streets of Dublin if he could have as many of those as I could let him have, because the demand for this translation on the streets of Dublin is incredible. That's the Gospel of John in the language of Farsi, the language of Iran. It's also one of the main languages of Iraq and of Saudi Arabia and of Afghanistan. The young man who is undertaking this translation project is a young Iranian man whom I got to know about 9 years ago. His name is Puyan Mershahi. And I met him about 9 years ago in the town of Ipswich in Suffolk in England, not too far from where I live. And I remember that Wednesday evening he took me to one side after the meeting and he said, "Does the TBS have any plans to translate the scriptures into Farsi?" Well, I had to say, "No, we don't." You see, we did not know of a translator with the necessary skills, fluent in Farsi, gifted in Arabic, gifted in the biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek. But I was impressed with that young man that night, so I invited him the following week to my home in Stowmarket in Suffolk, about 20 miles away from Ipswich, and he came the following week and had a meal with my wife and myself. Then we adjourned to my study, and I was taken by the godliness and the seriousness of this young man. He'd been a Christian for about 18 months. He had not been brought up in a Christian home. He'd been brought up in Tehran and brought up in one of the minority religions of Iran, Zoroastrianism. But his father moved to the city of Sheffield, became a lecturer in the university in Sheffield, and the whole family moved. And it was there that this young man at 17 and a half, going in 18 years of age, Puyan Mershahi, entered the Sixth Form Academy in Sheffield. And for the first time in his life, he met with evangelical Christians who witnessed to him, but more important than speaking the gospel, they lived the Christian life before his eyes. And that had a profound effect upon him. And they gave him a Bible and challenged him to read that Bible. And he read it. Amen. And through the reading of the Word of God and through the witness and the testimony of those Christians in that Sixth Form Academy, this young man was brought out of darkness into the glorious light and liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, born again of the Spirit of God. And then he started to attend church. And he was going on to university. And he went to a church in Sheffield one Lord's Day. The following Lord's Day, he went to a church in Middlesbrough where he was attending university. And then the following week, he was in Ipswich. He went to a church in Ipswich. And in the three churches he went to, a different version of the Bible had been used. And he said, "What are you Christians playing at?" And he began to research the whole matter. And when I first met him some 9 years ago, he'd been a Christian 18 months, 20, 21 years of age, but he had already come to the firm conviction that the authorized version alone should be read and preached from in the churches of our land. So he is a most serious, godly-minded young man, and he wanted to know whether we had any plans, and I said, "No, we don't." But as I got to know him, I was convinced he was the man, because he was fluent in Farsi, fluent in Arabic, fluent in an ancient Persic language, fluent in English. He speaks it far better than I do. He's learnt Greek, he's learnt Hebrew, he's now the pastor of Providence Baptist Church in Cheltenham in Gloucestershire. And I took him down to our headquarters and introduced him to our editorial staff. And it didn't take them long to come to the same conclusion that I'd already come to. And so they asked him to undertake this translation project. And so he began about 8 years ago. Now it's been slow because he's been training for the ministry. And he's got married as well. And children. And preaching three times a week. So it's been slow progress. Going to the Greek New Testament and translating into Farsi. But he has such a burden for his own people. But I say this translation is not the first translation based upon the Textus Receptus of the Greek New Testament. There was a good translation done by a missionary by the name of Henry Martin. Henry Martin left Cambridge and went to India as a missionary. And then, round about 1810, he went to Persia and spent the last 18 months of his life in Persia, translating the scriptures from the Greek New Testament into Farsi, or Persic as it was then known. He completed the task in April 1812. And the day after he had completed the task, Henry Martyn went home to glory. The Lord spared him sufficiently to complete the task of that New Testament. The Old Testament was then translated by a Scotsman who went as a missionary to Russia, William Glenn. But somehow William Glenn was also gifted in Farsi or Persic, and he translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Farsi in the 1840s, so that from 1845 there was a complete translation of the Farsi Bible based upon the same Hebrew and Greek manuscripts that underlie the authorized version. A good translation in many respects. There are some problems with it, but not major ones. And we knew of the existence of that Henry Martyn translation. It was last published in 1895. And 8 years ago, the TBS searched the world trying to find a copy of that translation. But we were unsuccessful. We couldn't locate anyone anywhere in the world. Mr. Mashahi Sr., Puyan's father, 3 years ago returned to the University of Tehran. He's a lecturer in geology. He is a Zoroastrian. And no sooner had he returned than he sent an email to his son Puyan Mashahi in Cheltenham. Puyan, he said, would you like me to buy you a copy of the Henry Martyn, William Glenn Farsi Bible of 1895? So Puyan said, if you can get me one, get one and send it to me. His father said, they're on sale in the bookshop, university bookshop in Tehran. Now I've seen a copy. It is absolutely huge. It would break this table if you put it on it. It's made in the thickest paper, the largest bind, the largest print imaginable. So that you can't carry it around easily. Well, a copy was purchased and it was sent to Puyan Mashahi in Cheltenham. When I was last with Puyan, my friend, he showed it to me and he opened the cover, and there on the inside cover there is a paragraph from the Iranian government. And it says something like this. Puyan had to translate it. I can't even read a letter of Farsi, but he translated it for me. We are making this translation of the 1895 Martyn Glenn Farsi Bible available so that students of Islamic theology may consult the scriptures of other religions. Now that is absolutely staggering. We're not here talking about the coalition government in London or the government in Dublin. We're talking about a government under the control of the Ayatollahs. The same government who last year passed an edict that anyone converting from Islam to Christianity in Iran will be executed. Yet that government orders the reprinting of the very Bible we had tried to locate. It would have been a great tool for Puyan to have had. Well, I'm not going to thank the Iranian government. I see a hand far greater than the Iranian government in this. We thank the Lord as he moved Cyrus of old, so in the same land he has moved a government against their will to produce, to print the very Bible we had sought for so long to obtain. And we see the hand of the Lord in this. Now Puyan is not only gifted in language, he's one of these computer whiz kids also. And he's actually now taken the whole of that Bible and digitalized the whole of the Farsi Bible of Martyn and Glenn, so that now the task is not a task of a complete new translation from Hebrew and Greek, but rather the task is one of revision of the work done by Martyn and Glenn, particularly to remove those many offending Arabic words and expressions that Martyn and Glenn used. And when I last spoke to my friend Puyan Mashahi, he told me that, God willing, he is hopeful that by the end of this year, the whole of the New Testament will have been completed. Amen. Now, the whole process has been so speeded up, and the TBS committee have taken the decision that once the New Testament has been proofread and corrected and typeset, we will go ahead and we will print the whole Farsi Bible, the Old Testament of William Glenn unrevised, and the New Testament of Henry Martyn revised, with a note that the Old Testament over the next several years will be subject to revision by the TBS. That's our friend Puyan Mashahi. You see, the demand for it is so great, a vast demand for the Farsi scriptures. This young man, Puyan Mashahi, every Wednesday he goes and locks himself in his study. It's a shed in the garden. And he goes and locks himself in there and he preaches in the Farsi language the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that is recorded. It's then sent to friends in Northern Ireland, who every Lord's Day afternoon at 3 p.m. then take that gospel message and they broadcast it into Iran, into Afghanistan, into Iraq, and into Saudi Arabia, and the response has been absolutely astounding. Every week, hundreds upon hundreds of Farsi-speaking people are besieging the Let the Bible Speak ministries for more information. And Puyan already has had opportunities to go to the United States, to go to Switzerland, and to many parts of the British Isles, speaking to Farsi-speaking peoples about the Word of God. And no sooner had the TBS committee made that decision to go ahead and print the whole Bible, the same week we had contact, or someone from the United States contacted the TBS. We'd never come across this people before, this organization. They said, look, we have heard the TBS are printing the Farsi Bible based on the Hebrew Masoretic text of the Old Testament, the received text of the Greek New Testament. When will it be ready? We want a formal translation of the Farsi Bible. When will it be ready? We can take as many as you can let us have. And don't worry about distribution. We already have people in place in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia. We have transport distribution networks in place. And we can distribute as many as you can let us have. And that was a headache that we'd been praying about, to distribute the scriptures into Iran is a colossal undertaking. But that's been taken away from us. The Lord has provided everything. Everything is now in place. So we would ask you to pray that the Lord will continue to sustain this dear, godly young man, Puyan Mashahi, in this painstaking task of completing the translation, and also in his ministry preaching the Word of God and his broadcasts going out into Iran and Iraq. And I would say this, that's one of the encouraging things throughout the British Isles. And I was encouraged last night when a friend in County Armagh asked me for as many Gospels of John as I could let him have, because the demand on the streets of Dublin is so great for the Farsi scriptures. But throughout the British Isles, the number of Iranian converts, I can think of one church in Yorkshire that has 130 Iranian converts in attendance every Lord's Day. The Lord is doing a great work not only in Iran, but amongst Iranians scattered throughout the world. Do pray for that project. I'm going to mention another translation. I mentioned tribal languages. And that's been a great burden of the TBS for many years, that the Lord would raise up translators for the tribal languages of the world. Indeed, that is our constant prayer. When I was last with you, I think I did mention this particular. It's not a translation, because that is the Bible in the biblical languages, Old Testament Hebrew, Masoretic text of the Old Testament, and then the Greek New Testament. And all our translation work is done from that. And we pray every day at our prayer meeting, 11 a.m., that the Lord would raise up Bible translators. That's our constant prayer. So when I received this letter, you will appreciate that I saw this letter to be the answer to our daily prayer, because this letter came to us from the principal of a Bible college, Democratic Republic of Congo, Shalom University. He wrote to us like this. He said, "Dear sir, I recently came across a copy of your Hebrew and Greek text Bible published as a single book. This looks as though it is the answer to my prayer. We teach 5 years of Greek and 4 years of Hebrew to all our biblical study students, who number about 20 each year." Now, I'm just going to pause there to make this observation. I do not know of a Bible college in the British Isles, in Western Europe, in North America, that teaches 5 years of Greek and 4 years of Hebrew. I don't know of one, but there in the Congo they do. And he says, for the last 10 years since the war began in Congo, it has been impossible to get the biblical text for our students, and yet a number of them would go on to become Bible translators. I wonder if the TBS have any scheme for our students here in Africa to get a copy of the Bible in the biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek, so that all the training we give might be of permanent benefit to them and help them in their translation projects. We need a large number, at least 100, but preferably 200, so that we can contact those students who have left over the last 10 years without a copy of the Word of God in the biblical languages. Now, he saw that as the answer to his prayer. And we saw that as the answer to our prayer. And that should not surprise us, for Ephesians 3 verse 19, for he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. He answers both prayers at the same time. And we went down that very day as we received that letter to our packing department. We told them to stop everything that they were doing that day and to spend the next several hours getting 200 copies of that biblical text together and packing them up and shipping them out to Congo. And then we pray that they would arrive safely and that they would arrive speedily. On the boxes there are copies of our quarterly record. I commend it to you. It is free of charge. And on page 25, there is a reply from that principal thanking us for them. They did arrive safely, a photograph of some of the students receiving them, telling us how they've been distributed. And then he goes on in his letter to ask us if we could send him some more, and we were delighted so to do. But do pray for the students now out there in the Congo. Already they've got Greek and Hebrew at their fingertips. They don't have to learn it. They've got it already. They have the target languages, the tribal languages. What they were missing was the biblical text. Now we are praying that over the next 2 or 3 years we shall see the fruits of that, and that the TBS will be able to produce many of those tribal languages of West Africa. Now, I think it was March of this year, we had contact from an American missionary. He asked if he could meet with us in London, and he did. He came and met with us, and he told us that he was working in Papua New Guinea, and he was working amongst a remote mountainous tribe in Papua New Guinea called the Angarve tribe, spelt A-N-G-A-R-V-E. Now, the remarkable thing about this tribe, there are 2,500 people in it. They're in such a remote mountainous spot of Papua New Guinea that demographers, these men in universities that study population, they were not even aware of the existence of this tribe until 25 years ago. No one knew of its existence. No one from that tribe had had any contact with the outside world, and no one from the outside world, at least in living memory, had any contact with that remote mountainous tribe. There they were, in complete isolation from the outside world, only discovered 25 years ago. But the Lord knew they were there. Because my Bible tells me around the throne of the Lamb in glory there will be people from every tribe, every kindred, every people, every tongue and every nation, even the Angarve people. And this missionary is working amongst them, and he has mastered their language, and now he is undertaking the task of translating the Word of God into their language. But here's the problem. They don't have anything in writing. It's just a spoken language. So the first task of the translator is to take the spoken language and from that to create a written language, and having created a written language, then to translate from the Greek the New Testament into the written language created from the spoken language. That's a very painstaking task. Don't ask me how they do it. But the Lord has gifted people like that. And we would ask you to pray that this might be of the Lord. He wants the TBS to be involved in this project. And he wants to base it on the Hebrew Masoretic and the Greek New Testament, and it looks as though the society will be involved in that project. We would ask you to pray that if this is of the Lord, then he will speed the whole process up. I'll mention one more translation. Someone mentioned my little Bible there. That's a Russian Gospel of John. Now, this literally is an indestructible Bible. This is not produced by the TBS. The translation is ours, that we have friends in the Netherlands, Fried & Stinger. And several years ago, they asked the society if we would grant them permission to take our translation of the Russian Bible and let them break it down into little individual books like that. Now, the reason is because in days of persecution in the Soviet Union, and there is still persecution there, and that is increasing, I've got a letter here. It was made deliberately small, so that men, for example, with a penknife or a chisel could hollow the inside of the heel of their shoe out and hide it in the heel of their shoe. Now, it literally is indestructible because you cannot tear the pages. It's not made of paper. It's made of polymer plastic. I once took a school assembly and invited two young rogues to try and tear this, and they tried for all they were worth, and they couldn't tear the pages. The following week, I got a letter from the headmistress. Because what happened, those two rogues went back to their classroom, and there was a textbook on the desk, and they tried to do that with their school textbook, and of course managed to rip the pages of their school textbook. So I got a letter from the headmistress telling me in future to tell the children only to try it with this one Bible, not with anything else in school. So it's indestructible, and not only that, it's waterproof and stain-proof. When the secret police would raid the homes of Christians looking for Christian literature, all the lady of the house would do would be to take this and go to the stove. On the stove there was always a pan of soup or stew simmering away, and she would just throw it in there and it would float around there like a piece of meat. Once the secret police have left the area, they'll get a spoon and scoop it out, go to the tap, turn the tap on, rinse it under the tap. It's tear-proof, it's waterproof, and it's stain-proof. And we are so grateful to our friends Fried & Stinger for taking our translation and breaking it down like that into individual books of the Bible. I've mentioned the need for Farsi scripture on the streets of Dublin. My friend who saw me also requests Russian Bibles. Whenever I come to Ireland, I have to bring boxes of Russian Bibles because this man goes on the streets of Drogheda and Dublin, and crate upon crate of Russian Bibles are going out from Dublin city centre to all parts of the Soviet Union, from the ports along the east coast of Ireland. When Russian boats dock, this man is on board those boats and he has given out boxes of scriptures to these Russian men. And I have a letter here, I only received this morning, so forgive me if I stumble over the reading of it. I normally like to read things two or three times before I read them publicly. But this letter comes back. Many thanks for your continued supply of Russian Bibles and the Church of the Living God literature for me to take into the Russian continent. When you first approached me early this year, I have never considered bringing Russian literature to Finland. For 3 years I have travelled the Russian-Finland border praying that our Heavenly Father would be glorified in the communist bloc countries. I pray the Lord would raise up someone to reach the Russian people. I never imagined the Lord would appoint me for the task of carrying the word of God into Finland and on into Russia. When I arrived here in early May, the work has been overwhelming. One afternoon I was asked to take the bus back to the blockhouses, an estate in Kuma that is notorious for drug addicts and alcoholics. It is the area that the local authority uses to house problem families and immigrant population. A few of us were giving out soup and leading an open-air meeting when I was approached by an elderly lady. Through an interpreter, I found out that she was 85 years young and she had come from Karelia in Russia 30 years earlier. I felt led to give her a large print Russian Bible that you had given me from the TBS. Within a very few minutes, I was surrounded by Russian people who desired a Bible in their own language. I gave away 24 in less than 5 minutes. The looks on the faces of those receiving the word had to be seen to be believed. None of these people had a Bible they could read with understanding, and now they could read their own copies. I have now supplied the blockhouses with extra Russian Bibles, and a Bible study has begun and is proving very successful. Four young boys came into the bus and spent the afternoon with colouring books that I had supplied. I gave them each a Bible as they left. 3 days later, I learned the boys had come from Karelia to visit grandparents. And 2 days after receiving their Bibles, they stood up in their church and told the Russian assembly the story of receiving the word of God. I believe the whole church became very excited with the news, and much prayer and praise was offered because four children shared testimony in Murmansk, Siberia. And he goes on and pleading with us for 1 ton of Russian Bibles, not numbers, they're going by weight, 1 ton of Russian Bibles, and they go out from the Republic of Ireland.
Amen.
And we need to pray for the many, many Russian Bibles that go out from this country and go to the far parts of the Soviet Union. The Lord is greatly blessing that land so long under the austerity of communism, but now communism unable to wipe out Christianity, the gospel flourishing in those lands. Now let me just mention one aspect of distribution. This comes to us from Liberia. Now the TBS has for many years had a long association with Liberia. Indeed, this New Testament, the Gio New Testament, was for a tribe in Liberia, the Gio tribe. The background to this New Testament goes back to 1974. There was a missionary couple, Mr. and Mrs. Jackson, serving the Lord amongst the Gio tribe in northern Liberia. They were both very gifted in languages, Greek and Hebrew, and they'd mastered the Gio language, so from 1974 they began for the very first time to translate the Word of God from the Greek into the Gio language. That took them 7 years. They completed it in 1981. The TBS had it printed and sent out to Liberia. Then in 1984, civil war broke out in Liberia. I say civil war, but it really was extremist Muslims seeking to wipe out Christianity and Christians. And some of the most severe persecution took place and is still taking place in Liberia. The Jacksons were martyred in that civil war in 1985. They had been advised to leave Liberia to return to the United States, but they said, no, we're not moving. The Lord has called us to work amongst these people. We have been prepared to live with them, and we shall be prepared to die with them. The Jacksons, it could be said of them, hazarded their lives for the gospel, that others might hear of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And they died martyrs' deaths. But the Lord has blessed their testimony down through the ages amongst the Gio people. That civil war raged on. Early this year I received a letter from a missionary in Liberia. He sent me a very long letter, but I just want to read a couple of paragraphs. He sent me several pictures, and he said this first picture, it was a picture of a pastor in a burnt-out shell of a building. No roof, no windows, no window frames, no furniture. Just a burnt-out, blackened shell of a building. And he says this pastor's church was torched with fire and burnt down by Muslim rebels in Maryland County. He gladly posed for a photograph when he received a TBS Bible from me. Prior to this, he himself did not have a Bible, just a few photocopied pages from the Word of God. Not one of his congregation had seen a Bible in over 25 years. Yet they worship God in this burnt-out building every Lord's Day, rain or shine. They desperately need more Bibles. And incidentally, they are asking for King James Version Bibles, authorized version Bibles. He then reported on what happened in another county, Grand Geda County. He said, it's hard for us to imagine what the war was like for these Christians. 15 years ago, rebels entered their church, seized their Bibles, burnt them to ashes. Those Christians who refused to surrender their Bibles were slaughtered like goats in front of the congregation. In another area, Christians were put in sacks, their pastors and preachers were put in Hessian sacks, the tops were tied with ropes, and they were just thrown into the rivers as though they were rats. And that was taking place in the lifetime of every one of us sitting here tonight. 2005, that was still going on. And the evidence is it is still going on. I've a letter here from Nigeria speaking of Christians who this year have been martyred for the cause of God and truth in Nigeria. 4 weeks ago, before I went to Scotland to preach, I had a phone call. It was from a friend in the next village, a Christian friend. He said, could I come and see you as a matter of urgency and bring a missionary with me? So he came. And he brought this missionary, a man by the name of Martin Merkel. And he is ministering in North Africa. We would say Morocco, but in actual fact it's a Spanish city located in Morocco, Soweto. And he said, look, I'm desperate for King James Bibles. Desperate for them. I've got 150 refugees who have crossed the Sahara from Nigeria and Liberia because of persecution there. They have come to my church, they're attending every week, and they insist they will only read the King James Bible. And my friends, I say this, and I will continue to say it in every pulpit that I've got opportunity to say it in, until the preachers of our age listen. I have no fears for my Authorized Version Bible. None at all. I fear for the churches in our land that have departed from it. But I don't fear for the Authorized Version Bible. Because the Lord, I can tell you, has raised up a people in the English-speaking world of India, of Africa, the Far East, who treasure and who cherish that which is despised by the preachers of our generation, and they put us to shame. They will have nothing else. King James Bibles they want. And that's a recurring theme from the English-speaking developing world. It's always the King James Bibles they refer the Authorized Version to. So I have no fears regarding that. Well, time has gone. I've spoken a little of translation, a little of distribution. Could I just mention that next year marks the 400th anniversary of the publication of the Authorized Version. I've just written a book about the history of the Authorized Version, which will be printed, God willing, in November, called The Jewel in the King's Crown. But the TBS, about 3 years ago, they asked me if I would do something to commemorate the significance of the 400th anniversary. So I've arranged a series of commemorative lectures around the United Kingdom, 18 lectures in total. And they're all advertised in our quarterly record, which is free, the purple-coloured quarterly record, the latest one. But I have to say this, we are not the only organisation or society that is seeking to draw attention to the excellence of the Authorised Version. There is an MP in England by the name of the Right Honourable Frank Field, the MP for Birkenhead, just south of Liverpool. And he has a website called the 2011 Trust. And he has been in contact with me, and he's put a link to the TBS on his website. I'm not sure that we've reciprocated that by putting a link to his website and our website, but nevertheless there's one on his website regarding the TBS, and he's been in contact with me, and he is, as far as I can see, a man of integrity. I'm not sure that he's a born-again Christian, but nevertheless he's a man of integrity, and he has to be applauded for seeking to draw the nation of UK politicians and members of the royal family and the nation at large to the significance of the publication of the Authorized Version in 1611. From time to time I look at his website. About 3 weeks ago I looked at his website and I was absolutely staggered beyond imagination because he got a quotation about the Authorized Version from a certain Professor Richard Dawkins. Now if you've not heard of Richard Dawkins in Ireland, you've done well. This Professor Richard Dawkins is the Professor of Monkeyology, Evolutionary Biology, University of Oxford. He's written a book called The God Delusion. He started a campaign last year, "There probably is no God, stop worrying, enjoy yourself." To which the TBS responded with our own campaign, just a verse of scripture, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And the Lord greatly blessed that campaign of the TBS last year. But to have a quotation about the Authorized Version from such a man, the most prominent atheist in the Western world. But this is what Mr. Dawkins has to say. Quote, "You can't appreciate English literature unless you are steeped in the King James Bible. People don't realize. Proverbial phrases such as manna from heaven come to us from this very Bible. We are a Christian culture. We come from a Christian culture. And not to know the King James Bible is to be a barbarian. That's Professor Richard Dawkins. Well, for all his great learning, my Bible tells me the poor man is a fool. But if this man is steeped in the King James Bible, and if not to know the King James Bible is to be a barbarian, by the way, if that's a definition, there are many barbarians preaching from pulpits in our land. But if this man is steeped in the King James Bible, as he claims, should we not give ourselves night and day praying for this poor man's soul, that that which he has read might come with such penetrating force, such convicting and converting power, that this leading, most prominent atheist in the Western world might be converted to Christ? Oh, let us give ourselves to prayer for such a man as that, that the Lord will bring him to his knees in repentance and in faith. Well, let me now go on to speak